It's good to be here this morning. We've sung some good songs this morning. We've isn't it good just to come back together and worship God?
Amen.
Isn't that good? It's good to come together and to fix our voices in praise to God. And, you know, I appreciate that so very much, just being able to come together, especially when we miss a service or two and we get to come back. And it feels good. And we sing because we're cheerful. Isn't that what it's about? Isn't it? And, you know, we sing because we want to praise God, and we sing because we want to instruct one another in hymns and spiritual songs. And I want to compliment all of us. All of us, our leaders, song leaders, and our members, all of our members, even though some of them are absent from us today, we need to be complimented from time to time. It takes a great deal of fortitude and a great deal of time sometimes to pick out songs. It's not just something you get up and do. And the same goes for our teachers and our preachers that we have here. You know, it's not something that you just get up and go do. It takes time to get your lessons prepared. And it takes some fortitude to get up before a class or before an audience and stand before people. And you need to be complimented. Thank you for doing that. We all have that interest and desire, and thank you for having that interest and desire, as well as all of the members that prepare their lessons and the work that you've done here on this building, the physical work that has been done. We all need to be complimented as we do the work that the Lord would have us to do. Thank you. Those of us that visit and so on, the phone calls, I know some of you do that. You need to be complimented for the work that you do in the name of Almighty God. Thank you. We've been studying a series of lessons on the fire and brimstone that the Bible talks about. The Bible has a lot to say about fire and brimstone and smoke and those kinds of things. We've been talking about hell in the past couple of lessons that I've given. And I want us to begin today as we look at some of the other things that the Bible has to say about that. And looking specifically at some passages of Scripture, and we're not by any means going to look at all the passages that we could be looking at that have to do with this particular subject. You'll notice behind me there's a verse that's written down, Psalms 106 and verse 18. Here the psalmist says that a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. The fire consumed the wicked. Now I realize that in the Old Testament that oftentimes fire is spoken of as a literal fire that comes down from heaven and it devoured the wicked. The reason that we're looking at this passage here is to show you that wickedness and fire are almost synonymous. When you think about fire and flames and those kinds of things, and you think about wickedness in the Old Testament, God never did destroy those who were righteous in the Old Testament with flames, did He? But He did destroy those who were wicked. And this concept carries through even into the New Testament. You know, in Luke, the 16th chapter, beginning in verse 24, and you're probably all very well acquainted with this particular scenario. This is the time when the rich man, he awakes in torment. And he looks across this chasm and he sees Lazarus, the one that wanted to eat the crumbs that fell from his table when they were both alive on earth. And he sees Lazarus over there and he calls out to Abraham and he asks Abraham if he might help him out just a little bit and send Lazarus to him. And this passage says, he cried and he said, "Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he might dip his finger in water and cool my tongue." Now this passage gives us some kind of an idea of what torment is like. The Bible describes for us torment in terms that human beings can understand. It's difficult to comprehend a place where that is, it's made up of flames and they burn all the time, and yet they never consume, they never go out. And those who are there will continue to feel the torment and the persecution and the horror of this place which they find themselves in. But here's the rich man. And he's there in all of this, and he wants his tongue to be cooled by just a drop of water, for he says, I'm tormented in this flame. So we see that the wicked people in the Old Testament were individuals who the flame came upon them and destroyed them because they were wicked. And even in the New Testament age in which we live, and I realize that this man probably lived under the Old Testament law, but in the New Testament that we have the same concept here as Jesus Christ is describing what hell is like. And of course, one of the reasons that he describes it this way is because he's trying to get those who are disciples and those who wish to be his disciples, those who are following him, that they not go to this place. Don't go to this place. He describes two places here. One is a place of comfort. It's Abraham's bosom. And the other is a place of torment. He said, I'm tormented in this place. That's what the rich man said. And so Abraham's answer to him was, Abraham said, son, remember that in your lifetime you received good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. Isn't this interesting? This just absolutely turns around judgment. In judgment, the man that had all of the good things, he's in torment now. The man that had all the evil things, he's the one in Abraham's bosom. Now he is comforted. He says, you are tormented. Now what the rich man said was, I'm tormented in these flames. Abraham acquiesces to that. He agrees to that. He says, yeah, you're tormented. Let's look at another verse in Luke, the 16th chapter. Continuing here, we're continuing on, and here is the rich man still talking, and he's concerned now about his brothers who are left alive on earth. Remember now, he's in torment. He's tormented. He's in this place of torment, and he would like just a drop of water to come and cool his tongue, and that tells us how hot it must be. And now, he wants to slake his thirst, and that gives us the idea of the torment of hell, that there's no water there. And the idea of a human being, when we're without water, we get very thirsty, and we do anything to get a drink, just a drop of water on our tongue, and that's what this passage is telling us. And the rich man recognizes this, where he finds himself and where he's in, and he doesn't want his brothers to come there. And obviously from this passage of Scripture, it must be understood that his brothers are living the same way that he'd been living. They lived the same way that he lived before. They had the good things, but they were practicing evil in the sight of God, and they're not helping those who do not have anything. And so they must be of the same spiritual state that the rich man was in while he was upon the earth. And so he pleads to Abraham. He says, I beg, therefore, Father, that you send Lazarus back to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they come to this place of torment. Notice again, he calls this place a place of torment. I don't want them to come to this place, he says. It's a terrible place. It's a place where an individual would just ask for a drop of water. It's a place of flame. It's a horrible place to be. And the Bible describes it this way. It is so bad that the rich man said, "Would you send Lazarus back and tell them not to come here to this horrible place? I do not want them to come to this place of torment." Well, the Bible describes it in other ways too. Been studying in the adult class in the book of Revelation. In Revelation, the 14th verse, and in verse, or 14th chapter rather, and in verse 11, the Bible describes it as a place of smoke. When we think about smoke, we think about something being burned up, don't we? You produce smoke by a fire that either burns or it's smothered out, and it produces smoke, or it burns something and it smolders on and it produces smoke. And here in this passage, we're told something about the torment of hell again. The smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. In this passage of Scripture, if you read the context, it has to do with those who were worshiping the beast. If you read the contents here, those that were worshiping the beast, that the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever. That means it never stops. Now, all of us have probably started a fire, you know, kindling fire or something of that nature, and we know that smoke rises for a little while, and then the fire goes out, and eventually the smoke stops. It certainly stops after the fire has gone out after a period of time, and we've seen things that they burn up, and then after that the fire goes out, it'll smoke for a little bit, but eventually it goes away. This passage says the smoke will continue to go on forever and ever. Why? Because the smoke here represents the torment. The smoke of their torment goes on, or up, one translation says, forever and ever. Let's look at another one. Again in Revelation chapter 14, this time in verse 10, Jesus Christ, through the pen of John, is speaking about events that will take place, or would have taken place at this particular time that he's writing these things, with regard to those who are being persecuted. And they were being persecuted by the beast and his henchmen. And in this particular connection, the scripture with regard to the beast says that he will be tormented with fire and brimstone. So sometimes this idea of torment carries with it the idea of fire. Something to do with fire. I'm tormented in this flame. Here the beast is going to be tormented with fire and brimstone. And we all know what that represents. It represents immense heat, doesn't it? The brimstone here. So the beast is going to be tormented in the presence of the Lord, the holy angels, and in the presence of the Lamb. And he's going to be tormented. And this torment, or the smoke of this torment, is going to go on forever and ever. Here's another one in Revelation. Revelation chapter 20 and verse 10. And again, we have reference to torment. We have a reference to that which is going to happen in eternity. And I realize that some of these things are symbolic. I also realize that God had to use some things, some terms that we could understand as human beings. And hell may be a whole lot worse than this, but it certainly will not be better. The devil that deceived them were cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. This time it's called a lake of fire. You have this idea of a whole lake of fire, and it's all burning perpetually. It's never going out. And the torment of those who are in it, and that smoke, it rises forever and ever, and the devil is going to be there. And I believe that the devil, the beast that is spoken of in these other passages, probably represents the devil. But the devil is going to be there. That is, it represents the devil to us. It may have represented the Roman Empire to them, but it represents the devil to us. And here is the smoke of this torment. Here is the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. This is the lake of fire and brimstone, where also are the beast and the false prophets. So not only is the devil there, the beast is there. there and the false prophets, whoever they might have been at that particular time. Extrapolating this to our day and age, it would be the devil and his henchmen, those who are false prophets, those who teach falsehoods. These are the ones that are going to be in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever. And they shall be tormented, look at this, day and night, forever and ever. This is the way it's going to be, folks. Well, what are we talking about? We're talking about hell. That's what we're talking about. And that's what the Bible has to say. All of these passages, folks, although they forecast something that's going to happen to people, they literally are a warning to other people. Don't go to this place. They are literally a warning to us today, even that we don't want to be in a place like this. I have no desire to be somewhere where I'm thirsty all of the time and I can't get a drink. I've been thirsty for a period of time and I can hardly wait to get a drink of water. Have you ever been working in the middle of the summertime and sweat's pouring off of you and you stop and say, I gotta have a drink? Have you ever done that? Have you ever been working so much? I know it's not a big problem here in Alaska. You know, we don't have that heat like that. But, you know, you ladies, when you're working hard over the stove and you start sweating and all that, ladies do sweat. No, they perspire. I'm sorry. But you just got to have something to drink and you turn around and you say, I am so thirsty, I've got to have a glass of cold water. We've done that. That's not going to happen in hell. So hell is a very terrible place. It's something that we need to think about. Not because we want to go there, but because we don't want to go there. We need to be aware of that fact, that hell is a very real place. It's a real place. And it's described in all these passages of text that I've given you already. It's a real place, and we discussed this in the past couple of lessons. We've discussed the fact that it is real. We've discussed the fact last time that it's going to be filled with some who satisfy the lust of the flesh. And we've already seen that the emissaries of the devil, those who satisfy themselves, those who walk and talk and do those things that are satisfying to themselves, those who let the flesh determine how they live. Paul made a statement in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 27 that I buffet my body, or I keep my body under subjection and bring it into bondage, lest at any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. Now, he could have done just the opposite. He said, the reason that I'm keeping my body or my flesh under subjection, under control, is that I don't want to become a castaway to the Lord. Well, the thing about the word castaway, that's used in the American Standard Version, it carries with it the idea of being cast from something good to something that's bad. It's being cast out. That's what it's talking here about here. These are cast out into the lake of fire. There shall be one. One passage says, there shall be the gnashing of teeth. There shall be crying. There shall be weeping. I don't want to be cast there, and neither do you, I expect. So we have to decide that we're not going to give in to the flesh, the desires of the flesh, that we're going to control the flesh, and the mind, our mind is going to control the flesh. And what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 9 is, my spirit, my inner being, is going to control my outer being. I'm not going to let the desires of my flesh determine and dictate to me the affairs of my life. It's going to be my inner being. It will be my soul. It'll be my spirit. Well, not only that, but last time we also looked at the fact that hell is going to be filled with some who are selfish, those who think only about themselves. Hell's going to be filled with some who are devoutly religious people. Not all religious people are going to go to heaven. We read about some in the New Testament that were very religious, and we looked at several passages of Scripture in the last couple of lessons, but Jesus said that some of those people whom He was speaking, that they would walk in that way, the wide way, or the broad way, and they would walk in that wide gate. He said most people want to walk that way, in that wide gate. So hell is going to be filled with some people who are devout and religious. And we looked at a passage where some of the people that Jesus was speaking to when He said, "Depart from me." They said, "Lord, we've prophesied in Your name. We've cast out demons in Your name. We did mighty works in Your name." He said, "I never knew you. I don't know you because you did these things for which you did. You had no authority. You're walking in iniquity," He said. Hell's going to be filled with good moral people. People who are good citizens, who live as good neighbors. They're very moral people, but they never obeyed the gospel. They have the knowledge, or at least they've been taught, and they think that they have the knowledge that as long as I'm a good person, that's all that's necessary for me. That's all I need to do to go to heaven when I die. And we pointed out to you that Cornelius was a good example of an individual who was a good moral person. He was a very moral person. In Acts chapter 10, he was a devout man. He was a devotee of God. The word devout means devoted to God. In fact, God says, "Your prayers have come up as a memorial to me." He prayed to God continually. He gave alms to the people. He did all of these things that showed that he was a very good, a very moral man. He was devout with all of his house, the Scripture says. But he wasn't saved. He wasn't saved. And the reason I know that he wasn't saved is because he was told to send to Joppa for a man by the name of Peter who would speak unto him words whereby he might be saved, he and all of his house. Let's look at some other passage of Scripture with reference to that. In John the 8th chapter, this time in verse 21, here John records a statement of Jesus Christ, and Jesus said to them again, "I'm going away." This is when Jesus was talking about when he's about to go away. It's going to be a few days before he does this. But he's talking about that he's going away and he's not going to be coming back to them in the near future. He says, "I'm going away and you will seek me and will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come." Well, obviously, he's not talking about going into some other town because they could have gone there. He's speaking to these Jews and he says, "I'm going away. You've had your opportunity to respond to me, to believe in me, to do these things that I told you, and now I'm going to a place where you cannot go." Why? Because of the way that they've lived. They can't go there. He doesn't mean that if they repented and led the right kind of life that they couldn't go to heaven where Jesus is. But he's saying you cannot go there, and the reason that you cannot go there is because you're sinners and you're going to persist and continue to live in that sin. Now these people were very religious, weren't they? They were religious Jews. They were even moral people, but Jesus says you're going to die in your sins. "Therefore I said unto you, you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins." So what's the problem? They don't believe in Jesus Christ. They may be good, moral people. They may even pay their bills. They may be good citizens. They may be good neighbors. They may do all of these things, but they denied that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Do you recall one of the very things that they said about Jesus was that every time he performed a miracle, that he did it by the hands of the devil? They blasphemed the Holy Spirit when they said that. They were guilty of sin. It didn't make any difference how moral they were. They were guilty of sin. And the reason they were guilty of sin is because they were unbelievers. You know, now a person might be that way today. A person might be an atheist or an agnostic. These are the people, the atheist thinks there is no God. He doesn't believe in God at all. He doesn't recognize that there's a divine being. The agnostic says, well, I don't know if it's true whether or not God exists. That's what he says. Neither one of them, though, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. They may be very moral peoples. And many of them are. In fact, there are other religions that have people that don't drink. They don't smoke. They don't swear. They don't do anything that we would say is an immoral act. They don't do any of those things, but they deny that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And Jesus says, you will die in your sins because you do not believe that I am He. And as a result, you're going to die in your sins. Not only is that so, but hell's going to be filled with some lukewarm church members. That's a hard thing to say, isn't it? Because the idea seems to be today that if I have my name on the rolls of a church somewhere, I'm going to be bound for heaven. I must have it made. You know, some denominations, when a person joins that denomination, they put their name on his name on the roll, and he may never darken the doorway of that religious edifice again, of any religious edifice. But he's still on the roll of that particular denomination, and they say he's saved. That's what they believe. That's what they practice. So he might move to another community, even another state far removed from the state where he had his name on the rolls, and never worship God again. He may never even think about God. He lives a reprobate life. And yet the idea seems to be that because he's a church member, because his name's on a roll somewhere, he's bound for heaven. In fact, one of the most popular denominations today teaches that subject, that a man cannot so sin as to be eternally lost once he's saved. Once he's a part of a church of the Lord, he cannot sin in such a way that he'll ever be lost. But I suggest to you that the Bible says that hell will be filled with some of these kinds of people. In 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. Here the Apostle Peter is speaking, and he says, for if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world... Now think about this. He's talking about people who have escaped the defilement of the world. For if after they've escaped the defilement, the pollution of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is, they believe, don't they? They have a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. They are again entangled in them and overcome. The latter for them, the latter end for them is worse than the beginning. Verse 21, for it would have been far better for them, he says, better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it and turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. Then he describes it this way in verse 22. It says, but has happened to them according to the true proverb. What proverb is that, Peter? It is this, that a dog returns to its own vomit. A sow, after having been washed, is wallowing again in her own mire. It's worse. They become dirtier the second time. It's worse the second time for them than it was the first time. So it is possible, isn't it? For an individual, once he's accepted Jesus Christ and believes in Jesus Christ, to turn back from the holy commandments that were delivered unto them, to turn back from that which they believed. That's why I say hell's going to be filled with some people who are individuals that are lukewarm. Lukewarm church members. And we'd also talk about Revelation chapter 3. You might recall that. You've been studying that. Jesus speaks to the church at Laodicea and he says, you're lukewarm. They're neither hot nor cold. And in Revelation, he says, I will vomit you, I will spew you out of my mouth. So it's possible, isn't it, for those who are lukewarm to be spewed out of the mouth of Christ? Not only is that so, but hell is going to be filled with those who have not obeyed the gospel. And how do we know that? Because some of the statements that are made in the Bible, such as the statements in 1 Peter chapter 4, when the Apostle Peter is speaking again and he says in verse 17, for the time has come for judgment to begin in the house of God. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now think about it. Here is a person who's never obeyed the gospel. What's going to happen to him on the day of eternity? He may be very good. He may be very moral. What's going to happen to him if he's disobeyed or refuses to obey the gospel? Verse 18 now. If the righteous one is scarcely saved, Peter says, if that barely happens to the righteous, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? The person that does not obey the gospel is the one who is ungodly. The person who does not obey the gospel is the one who is a sinner. Cornelius, had he not obeyed the gospel, would have continued in sin and he would have been lost. So we recognize then that those who do not obey the gospel are going to be lost. But we have even a more dramatic statement that is made by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians in the first chapter, beginning with verse 7. Here the Apostle Paul says, and to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven with the angels and His power in flaming fire. In verse 8, rendering vengeance to them that know not God. Those who do not know God. That means they have no intimate relationship with God. This could be the atheists. This could be the agnostics. To them that know not God, to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, what's going to happen to them? They're going to have vengeance come upon them, and that vengeance is going to come from Jesus Christ as He comes back to this earth with His angels of power and flaming fire. There's that idea of flaming fire again. It's going to produce vengeance upon those that refuse to recognize Jesus Christ as the Son of God, who are atheists, agnostics, or other religious people that refuse to believe, and also upon those that do not obey. Look what's going to happen to them. They shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might. Heaven's not very pleasant, is it? It's a terrible place. It's a place none of us want to go. And do you know that we don't have to go there? There's not any reason for any human being to go to hell. And the reason that's so, folks, is because God does not wish that any should perish. He doesn't want any of us to go there. And in His majestic plan, not wanting anybody to perish, He sent Jesus Christ to the earth to die upon the cross because He loves you so much that He didn't want you to spend the eternity in hell. And that's why I said there's absolutely no reason, folks, for a person to go to hell. If he does go there, it's because he flies in the face of everything that God has done for us and will not listen to God. If a person goes to hell, it's because he made that choice not to do the things that God would have him to do. He can obey the gospel. He can come to Jesus Christ. He can receive rest. Jesus Christ says, I'll give you rest, the rest that Christ can give you. He can have your sins remitted. He can someday go home into glory. He can walk these streets of gold. He can gaze upon the jasper wall. He can live in heaven with the cherubim and all of the people that are going to be heaven, all of the angels, all of the apostles, all of the saved people of God. But more importantly, he'll be in the presence of God. And that also is forever and forever and ever. Just as the smoke of the torment of those in hell will not cease and it goes on forever and ever, so also does the pleasantness and the serenity and the wonderfulness and the majesticness of heaven. It will go on forever and ever and ever. I don't want to go to hell. I know you don't want to go to hell either. We have a song of invitation, Almost Persuaded. You know, as a penitent believer of Jesus Christ, will you confess Him before God and before this audience? Will you be baptized for the remission of sins so that you can rise and walk in newness of life? Will you listen to Him as He calls you? And He doesn't want you to be lost. You can come to Jesus now. Don't be like this song says. As King Agrippa told Paul, almost you persuade me. You almost persuade me. Don't be almost. Be all the way. You know, the verse says, some more convenient day I'll call on thee. The last verse says, sad, sad, this bitter wail. Almost. Almost. But lost. The lesson is yours this morning. If you are subject to the call of the invitation, you may do so as together we stand and sing.